Before I dive into the Word of God this morning, I want to tell you a story. And 14 and a half years ago, I made the best decision I've ever made, other than finding Jesus, which is to marry Math. And I'm going to talk about him this morning. He's not even here. All right. I did tell him what I was going to say. So if any of you kind of recounted it to him, he did know what you'd be going on about. And Math and I got married in July 15 years ago, this July. And it was all absolutely fantastic. And then just after we got married, we went to our first wedding as a couple. And so we went to this wedding. It was in a very traditional church, and all the hymns were very traditional. And I don't know if you've ever seen that episode of Mr. Bean, okay, where Mr. Bean goes to church. Anyone seen it? It's one of my favorite. I absolutely kill myself laughing. If you haven't, go and YouTube it. It's hilarious, okay? And there's certain bits of the hymns where Mr. Bean sings really, really loud, right? And so the first thing that I realized when I went to weddings and things like that with my new husband is that he is going to sing really loud during every song. Because you know when you go to weddings, unless like it's a wedding where everyone like normally goes to church, like people stand up to sing the hymns and then they mumble it. And then there's that one person who sings them really loud. That is my husband, people. And like, I'm a worship leader, so I love like worshiping and singing and all that. And I was like, Like, I never knew before I married him, this is what my life would look like whenever we went to things like this. And so we're singing these hymns and Matt is singing really loud and everybody is looking at us. Thankfully, I don't really know anyone because it was one of his work colleagues. And everyone's looking at us. I'm like, and I'm prodding him and I'm kind of, He's like, no, I am going to sing. I'm like, oh no, what have I done? Okay. And then it came to that bit in the service where they asked the congregation, you all know, don't you? Those of you who've been to a wedding or something like that with my husband. Okay. They asked the bit in the service of, will you, the congregation, stand by this couple as they kind of live their life together and their marriage and all of that? And I was not prepared for what happened. Okay, so then they turn to the congregation and the congregation answer, we will. Well, most of the congregation go like this, we will. No, not my husband. So he stood next to me and they say, and will you, you know, help them in their marriage? And he stood there very, very proudly and went, I will. And like everyone turns to look, they're no longer looking at the bride, okay? All the tension is off the bride, okay? And they're all on the two loud, or the one loud person, but they just associate him with me, okay? And every wedding or dedication, because we do things differently when we don't christen kids, we dedicate them, that we have done, people will testify that Math does that. So when we do a dedication here, the loudest I will when we say to the congregation, maybe you can test it next time we have one because there might be a few coming up soon, okay? And maybe you can test it. The loudest I will when you say to the congregation, and will you help the parents in bringing up this child and in helping them to know about God? I can guarantee, maybe you can all kind of challenge him, but I can guarantee that the loudest I will come from my husband. Okay, and he will stand there very proudly. And I know when Liz and Paul got married, okay, and they did that thing of, you know, will you kind of be with them and help them along their journey? He was the wasn't he? He was the loudest in the room. And as he did it, they just kind of turned because he did threaten them and tell them that he was going to do that. You see, Math, when he's going to make a vow, when he's going to make a promise, he does not know how to do it quietly. He doesn't know how to do most things quietly, but he doesn't know how to do that quietly. And I can remember that first time in that church, I wanted the ground to open up and swallow me as like everybody's eyes went off the front of the church and they came onto us as he shouted very loud. I mean, he was his schoolmate. He was like, you know, his teacher friend. It wasn't like it was someone in our family who like, you know, we're going to go, yes, we're going to be involved in their life and we're going to help. It wasn't like, you know, it was our youth pastors getting married or our friends, but they're getting married and we're like, yeah, we're going to stand with you and be with you. No, it was his mate from school. And very, very loudly, he made this vow that he was going to support them and kind of befriend them and all that. And I kind of realized, and it was a bit too late because we were already married, but I kind of realized what life was going to look like at every wedding and at every dedication or at every kind of thing that we went to like that. From now on, my life was going to be that Math would stand there and would say it at the top of his voice, because vows are not meant to be made silently. They're meant to be hurt. Not that much, but they're meant to be hurt. I said last week that a vow is a solemn promise or a pledge, a personal commitment, a solemn or earnest declaration, or to dedicate something or someone. And I read from Psalm 116, and it says this: I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of his people. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at the vows God's made to us. Because I love this book, because inside of this book is contained promise after promise after promise after promise that God has made to us. And from the beginning to the end of Scripture, God makes vows. Vows to bless us, to heal us, to walk with us, to provide for us, to strengthen us, and so many more things. God vows so many things to us in the pages of this book. And his promises, do you know this, are available today. But his promises are not about making life easy. They're about preparing us to be with him for eternity. I think sometimes we want to take the promises of God because we want life to be easy, and I fully understand that. But, you know, God says things like all things work together for good, but that doesn't always mean that everything turns out like we want them to or like we would like them to. It just means that in the end, and the end is our eternity with him, in the end, all things are going to work together for good. And so I want to look this morning at the vows that God has made to us. And in the end, God will always do what is right, not always what we want him to. But I want to say this: in every circumstance, God is good. In every circumstance, are you getting this? God is good. God is amazing. His goodness, his love, his grace, his mercy, they never end. And what I want to do by way of an introduction to this is I want to look at the first promise and the last promise in the Bible. Are you ready for this? And if you turn to Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15, I'm reading from the Voice translation. It says this: God said to the serpent, that's the devil, that's the enemy, what you have done, so this is after Adam and Eve have sinned, what you have done carries great consequences. Now you are cursed more than the cattle or the wild beasts. You will writhe on your belly forever, consuming the dust of which man was made. I will make you and your brood enemies, the enemies of the woman and all her children. The woman's child will stomp your head and you will strike his heel. This is the first promise that God made in the Bible. And he made it to our enemy. He made it to Satan himself. And he says, do you know what? You know, you think that you've won. You think that you've got one over on me. But let me tell you, there's going to be one child born to a woman. And that child is going to grow up and defeat you. It says that he's going to stamp on your head. And the Bible says this, and you will strike his heel. And what that means is that when Jesus died, he thought he'd won. Okay, the enemy thought he'd won when Jesus died, but God says, God's first promise in the Bible for us, do you realize, is of the Savior. God's first promise in the Bible that he gives us is of Jesus coming and Jesus defeating everything that stands against us. The first promise ever given by God in the Bible is of our redemption and of the Savior that was gonna be born. God promises Jesus. He promises that he'd be born of a woman and that he would defeat sin, hell, and Satan once and for all. And he promises that just after man messed up. God promises to right what we wrong right at the beginning of time. The first promise is all about you, and it's all about the Savior that God has got for you. And then if you turn to the back of the Bible, okay, and you turn to the book of Revelation, it says this in Revelation 22:20, the last promise, okay, that is given in the Bible. And it just says this: yes, I am coming soon. And when John went into the third heaven and when he saw the kind of vision that he saw, the last thing that God says that is written down is this: yes, I am coming soon. So the first promise is all about Jesus coming as a Savior. The last promise is all about Jesus coming back as a King. It's all about him coming back and taking us to be with him. It's all about the Savior and his return. And this is what I've realized about the Bible, is that the beginning and the end is all about Jesus and God fulfilling his vow to us through him. And all the promises in the middle are all hinged on those two promises. So every promise that God has made us is hinged on the fact that Jesus did come, he did die, and he did come back to life again. And we have to begin to see that the vows that God makes to us are about a fulfillment of the promise of Jesus, not always about our circumstances. A lot of the promise that God gives to us, okay, are because of Jesus. The reason that he can promise what he promises is because of what Jesus did on the cross. And what I want to do is just look at three questions this morning. What do God's vows show us? Okay, how do we access God's promises? And the last one, how do God's promises change us? And we're just going to look at those three things this morning in the time that we've got together. Because I actually think that if we can get a hold of this whole kind of subject, I can't go through every promise, there's thousands of them in this book. But if we can get a hold of this subject, we'll begin to live our life slightly differently. It's a little bit like what Stephen was saying, you know, with the stuff that they're doing with CAP. If people can get hold of some principles, they'll begin to live their life differently. Do you know what? Christians in here this morning, or maybe you don't even know God yet, if you can get hold of the principles or the promises of God, you'll begin to live your life different. So what does God's vow show us? Number one, they show us his love for us. God's first and last promises in the Bible are all about salvation. All about God making a way for us to have relationship with him. All about God coming so that we can be with him for eternity. The first and last promises are all about that. The promises and the vows of God in the Bible that are made to you and made to me all show God's love for us. These are some of the promises that he gives us. I'm not going to read the scriptures out necessarily, but I am going to kind of tell you where they can be found. So just a few things. There are loads more than this, but these are the ones that I thought of. God promises to be with us. Hebrews 13 verse 6, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. God promises to love us unconditionally. Psalm 103 verse 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him and his righteousness with their children's children. He promises to provide for us. Philippians 4 verse 19, and my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. He promises to heal us. Psalm 103 says this, that God forgives all our sins and he heals all our diseases. Isaiah 53 says that by his stripes we are healed. He promises to forgive us again, Psalm 103. And Romans 3:22-24 says this, that the wages of sin is death, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can have eternal life. He promises to strengthen us. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. We were in youth on Friday night and Billy brought that verse to our younger end of youth and did so fantastically. It was absolutely brilliant. There's a preacher in that guy. And, you know, and he just brought that verse to the youth. And you could have heard a pin drop as these kids listened to him talk about that he can do all things through Christ. God promises to strengthen us. He promises to give us the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Okay, he promises to prepare a place for us. John chapter 14 says that he's gone to prepare a place for us. And if he goes and prepares a place, then he will come back and he will take us to be with him. All of these promises and more shows God's love for us. I don't know how you feel this morning. I don't know whether you've come in feeling estranged from God. Maybe you've had one of those weeks. I don't know if you're in here this morning thinking, you know, I don't really know what real love is. I don't really know how God loves me. Or maybe you're in here going, I just love the fact that God loves me, that God has made all of these promises to me. Wherever you are this morning, you need to know that God's promises that he has made in the Bible show his love for you. He loves you more than anything. He sent his only son to die on a cross so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have relationship with him. He was willing to put it all out there because he loves you. He loves you. And every promise that he makes shows us that. Number two, it shows his victory that he won for us. Do you know this morning that we can have victory over every circumstance that comes our way? And what I mean by that, I don't mean that, you know, we'll wave a magic wand and all of the circumstances will change. I so wish I did mean that. Okay, because life would be so much easier if I could have that wand. And if I could just go, don't like that, poof, and something would change. But what it means is, you know, when I say that we can have victory over every circumstance, sometimes I watch people as they go through things and I think, how come if I went through that, I would probably be responding or reacting like this? How come they aren't? Why? Because they know the promise of God over their life. And when we realize that God's promises are not just about the here and now, they're about eternity as well, we begin to change our perspective a little bit. And I want to say to you this morning that God's promises show his victory that he has won for us. It doesn't always mean that every circumstance will be easy, but as we grow in God, he can work in us in every circumstance to give us victory over them. They no longer need to fill up my mind. The circumstances no longer need to make my emotions react in a certain way. Circumstances no longer need to overwhelm me or to make me anxious. Because I can know what it is to know the promise of God over that. Because this is the bottom line, that when Jesus came, Jesus won, the enemy lost. Anyone happy about that? Okay? Jesus won, the enemy lost. And Stephen's already kind of nearly preached my sermon this morning. Okay? But when the enemy came, he came to bring us anxiety. He came to bring us worry. He came to defeat us. He came to pull us down. When Jesus came, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, it says in the book of John that he came to give his life and life in all of its fullness. And so we've got to choose this morning. Actually, when I choose to hold on to the promises of God, circumstances may not change, but actually within that circumstance, God can do something in me that means that circumstances don't defeat me. Because Jesus won and the enemy lost. The enemy has lost over your life. Those things that may be coming against you, he's actually already lost. He still tries his best, but he's already lost. And this morning I want to say that the promises of God shows his victory won already for us. Jesus didn't win for himself, but he won on our behalf. He got victory for us. And thirdly, God's promises show his consistency in our lives. We see through the Bible and the promises God makes is that he is always going to be there. He is consistent from beginning to end. There is nowhere, the psalmist says, that we can go from his presence. There is nowhere that we can go and get away from God. God is consistently in your life. He is consistently there for you. He is consistently available to you. The world in which we live shows inconsistency time and time again, but God has always been and will always be consistent to fulfill every single promise he ever made you. I am so thankful of that. In those days where I'm inconsistent with my relationship with God, in those days where I struggle, in those days where you struggle, I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, when life's happening, we can struggle to come to God. It can be a bit of a battle, a bit of a fight, but God is never struggles to come to you. Never. Consistent. He is absolutely consistent. So God's vow shows his love for us, his victory for us, and his consistency in our lives. Secondly, how do we access God's promise to us? The first way is through Jesus. Romans 10:13 says this, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We access God's promises over our lives through our belief and our faith in Jesus Christ. We access everything that the Bible says we can have through our relationship with him. It's not through anything else. It's not if you're better than me or if you behave better than me in the week. Maybe you get one more promise than I do. It has nothing to do with that. The Bible says that it is by faith and it is by grace that we are saved. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, it doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what you're in. It doesn't matter, you know, the things that you've done or the mess ups that you've made. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Over the last few years, one of my favorite stories in the Bible has kind of changed, and it's become the story and the account of when Jesus is on the cross and the thief looks at him and he says, you know, kind of, will you forgive me? And Jesus turns to me and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, when there's no judgment, God isn't here to kind of go, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. I don't know about you, but I was always, you know, on certain kind of teams and stuff like that, I was always the last one to be picked. It was never like, who is going to pick Joe? It was like, oh no, she's left. And she's going to be on our team. Unless it was hockey, and then I was usually the captain, so we were okay. And But I don't know about, I don't know if you've ever been that last one to be picked. Do you know what? In the kingdom of God, there's no last one to be picked. The Bible just says everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The only way to access anything in God's kingdom is through Jesus. John 14 says that Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he is the life. You cannot access God or his promises or eternity or anything like that through any other way other than Jesus. Jesus did it all. He was the first promise that God made in the Garden of Eden. And some of the last words in the Bible are about him coming back to take us to be with him. I want to say to you, the only way you can access anything in God this morning is through Jesus. He is our start point, and through him we're reconciled to God and given access to everything God has for us. He's our start point, our middle point, our end point, our extra time point. Okay, anything else that you can think of, it's Jesus. Okay, he is how we are going to access God's promises. Secondly, we access his promises through the Bible. God's word shows us everything about God and about what he has said and about what is ours in Christ. Do you know what? This morning, Generations Church, his word gives us all of the promises that he has. They're all written down in here. And if you're waiting on a promise from God that doesn't stack up to this, you're going to be waiting for a long time. Every promise that God has given us is written down in his word. His word is what we stack everything against. If we feel God is saying something to us and it doesn't match up to his word, then maybe we should go back to him and ask him again. You know, one of the things in pastoral ministry is when people come and say, God has told me this. And you listen to what they say and you think, well, not the same God that I serve. God has told me this, but doesn't stack up to the Bible. God has told me I've got to do this, but it means that actually you've got to go about it in a way that doesn't stack up to what the Word of God says. I want to say to you this morning, his Word is how we access the promises that he has given us. God won't say anything that goes against the Bible, and contained in the Bible is every promise that we have from God. And then the third way that we access his promises is through prayer. Do you know what? When we pray, we speak God's word back to him. Prayer becomes effective when we use this book in it. When we begin to pray the word of God, it becomes very effective. And I want to say to you this morning, at the beginning of this year, God's vows and his promises are all there for you, okay? But how is your communication with him? Because that's one way that we access the promises of God, is when we come and we pray, is when we come and we talk to him. And then the third thing I want to look at this morning is I want to look at how does God's promises or vows change us. Because everything that God says over our life should have an effect on our life. I shouldn't be the same this time next year as what I am this year. I shouldn't be the same this time in 6 months as what I am now, because what God is doing in me should be changing and transforming me. And so firstly, how do God's promises change us? Number one, they give us a different perspective. Do you know what? When life happens, God's vows to us cause us to rethink our response to circumstance. You know, as I go through stuff as a mum, there are promises that I know God has made over my children because they're what he gave me. And there's one in Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54 is my go-to chapter for most things, okay? It talks about my life incredibly well. So it talks about, you know, kind of my divorce. It talks about my barrenness. And then it talks about so many things that have happened in my life. And there's this one verse in Isaiah 54. And so I get it right. I'm going to turn to it. And just as I pray for my kids, you know what? I pray this verse over them, if I can find it. Da, 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 da. It says this: I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and here we go, and great will be your children's peace. And when I pray for my kids, I get my chapter out. Isaiah 54 is my chapter in the Bible. And I begin to pray for them. And they might have been arguing all day or whatever that they might have been through in their lives as a 7 and 8 year old. Okay, but I say, God, and you've promised us that all your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. And I begin to pray peace over them. Because the thing is, God's promises should change us. They should give us a different perspective. And I begin to pray peace over my kids. God, this is a promise for my children. This is a promise that you have given me. I'm speaking back your word. I'm accessing the promise of God. It begins to change my perspective of what they're doing. Begins to change my perspective of what it is they're going through. I read something on Facebook this week, and one of my favorite musicians is a lady called Natalie Grant, and love her music and all of that. And I was reading some of her story on Facebook this week, and she wrote a song a few years ago called All of You, and it talked about wanting God more than what God could give them. It talked about wanting, you know, the promise maker, not just receiving the promises of God. And she wrote it a few years ago, and she was asked to sing this song a couple of months ago. And she got up to sing it, and she was practicing it and rehearsing it. And then the day before she was due to sing it, it was on some big kind of awards show, I think. The day before she was due to sing it, she got a phone call from the hospital that told her she had cancer in her throat. And she'd written these words 2 years ago, and she'd written them for a friend, and she'd written them about somebody who was going through something. And she wrote these words: I want the healer more than the healing. And all of a sudden, she had to begin to live out what it is she had written. I want you, God, more than I want the kind of manifestation of who you are. And 2 years later, when she was asked to perform that song and got this news the day before, she had to begin to live out what she had written. She had to begin to live out the promise. You see, the thing is, when God's promises change us, they give us a different perspective. They allow us to do things that maybe sometimes we would be flawed things. They allow us to move forward in faith. To really allow God's promises to change us, we have to allow God to change us. And if you've read any of her story, God did heal her, and she has lived out that song. But you know what? We know God's promises to us. And when we know God's promise, we live with a renewed anticipation of what he's going to do. Because his promise begins to change us. Secondly, how does his promise change us? His promises give us somewhere to go. I've read this morning already, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I love that verse. God's promises give us somewhere to go. God's promises give us a place, a sounding board for our lives. When life's circumstances seem to trap and paralyze, his word sets free and his promises set out another path for us. Do you know what? Sometimes we just need to tap into the promise of God to give us somewhere else to go with what our mind is thinking about. Sometimes we have to tap into what God says in the Bible, okay, to give us somewhere to go with our thoughts and with our minds. Joel 2 says this: I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. And after my marriage breakdown, that was my go-to verse. It's a promise that God gave me directly out of the Bible. I'm going to restore it all. I'm going to restore it to you. And it didn't mean, you know, that me and my first husband got back together or anything like that. But what God was saying was, I'm going to restore everything that has been stolen from you. That self-esteem that's gone. That confidence that's gone. That kind of, seriously, God, where are you in the middle of this? Sometimes my confidence, even in him, that was shaken. That's going to go. I'm going to restore everything to you. And yes, restoration happened even more so when Matt and I got married. But it was something in me. It was the things that had been taken from me. Sometimes the enemy comes and he takes things from us. And you know, I stood in a meeting not dissimilar to this, and kind of someone who was preaching picked me out of the crowd. That very rarely happens to me. And just said to me, God's going to restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. I was like 27 at the time. And having spoken to her since, she's now one of my best friends, but having spoken to her since, she said, I kind of looked and thought, why am I saying that to a young person? Why am I saying that to someone who's young? Because surely that much life can't have happened already. And all of a sudden, God began to speak. And every time that I began to shrink, every time I began to become smaller, every time I began to listen to the lies of the enemy, I went back to that. And God would remind me that, Joe, I'm restoring you. I'm restoring you. Maybe some of you need to hear that this morning, that God is a restorer. And maybe the next few months for you is going to be God restoring stuff. Maybe you've like me. Maybe you've lost that confidence. Maybe you've lost that self-esteem. Maybe you're struggling with things. And God this morning wants you to know he can restore what the enemy has taken from you. However he's taken it, God can and will restore it. So where are you going right now? Where is your go-to right now? What is shaping your mindset for the year ahead? Is it life or is it God? What is shaping how you're thinking? What is shaping? And for some of you, there are big circumstances. But I want to say this to you with all the bit of pastoralness, if that is a word, that I can muster up. God's bigger. His promises are bigger than today. His promises are bigger than circumstance. God this morning wants to be the place that you go to when you're struggling with stuff. He wants to be the place that you go to when life's tough. God this morning wants you to know he's the restorer. His promises are for you. They're not just for the person sat next to you. They are for you. They are to be tried and tested in your life. Because God's promises give us somewhere to go. And thirdly, God's promises speak life and future over us. God's promises show us what could be. Even in death, God's promises speak life. They speak the promise of eternity, the promise of no more tears, no more illness, no more death, only life with God. God's promises, they speak life and future to us always. And sometimes we have to choose to speak life and future over ourselves and over our circumstances. I've already mentioned this morning, but John 10:10 says this, that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it in all of its fullness. Do you know what? Even in those times when things stand against the truth, there can still be fullness. Even in those times where things stand against us, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Even if you're in one of those seasons where it's seeming to have like ravaged your life or on a rampage, you know, in your circumstances, in your life, do you know what? You can still know a fullness and an abundance in those seasons. I was thinking, this came to me this morning. It's not written down. But I was thinking over Isaiah 54, and just as I was thinking about the promise over my kids and all of that kind of stuff, and I was thinking about that verse, and it says this, at the beginning it says, sing, O barren woman, we all know that, and it says this, because more are the children of the barren woman. I just began to think about that, and just something, what came into my mind, what came into my spirit at that point was simply this, that even in your barrenness, you can have an abundance. And Isaiah 54 is talking about a physical barrenness, but there may be barren areas in your life. There may be areas in your life that don't seem to be growing, don't seem to be working, don't seem to be fruitful, don't seem to be going the way that you think that they should be going. And I want to say to you this morning that even in those areas, you can have an abundance. Even in those areas of your life, you can know a fullness of God, because God's promises over you speak life and they speak future. When we stand on his promises, when we ground ourselves in his word, when we choose to speak life rather than settle for circumstances, something will happen in us that will cause us to grow and cause us to become who God wants us to become.